All right, if we can all just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for your gift of life for us, and the gift that you place in our hearts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just lift this morning up to you. Lord, I pray that all that comes out of my mouth this morning is not of me, but it's what you would want us to hear, Lord. Please help us to understand your word. Please guide us through this, as I know you will, because you are faithful, Lord, and you are merciful, and you are gracious. So we lift this morning up to you, Lord. In your mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis 12. So there's quite a nice contrast between Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. Genesis 11, we dealt with the Tower of Babel, with man's desire to be on top of the world. It's about man's plans. Rolls off the tongue nicely, doesn't it? Right. But in chapter 12, we move on, and now we're done with man's plans. Now we are shown God's plan. So we'll jump straight into verse 1, where it said, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" Abram is told three things here. Get out of your country. He obeyed. And he left Ur of the Chaldeans. In Hebrews 11 verse 8 it says, "By faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, knowing not where he was going." God had not yet showed him anything. He hadn't showed him where he was going. He hadn't showed him the promised land, but by faith he obeyed. Faith is following that promise that we have not yet been shown. The second command, get out from your family. He doesn't obey. When he left, he took Lot with him, his nephew. And for those that know, or that those who don't know, this caused them some serious issues down the line. The third command, get out of your father's house. He also disobeyed this one. He also took his father, Terah, with him. And this disobedience caused God's promise to be delayed by about 15 years. He left Ur and only made it as far as Haran, where he stayed until his father died. And of course, just for fun, let's look at names. The name Terah, which is his father, it means to delay. And this is exactly what was caused by bringing his father with him. Haran, it means parched or barren. And this is where they were. They went to Haran and it was barren for a season while they were being delayed. Abram means father. And this is, as we've learned, is crucial to the culture in that time and in that region, and still today. It matters who your father is. It's even funny, this morning we're talking about the kids when they come in here this morning. "Hi, Max's dad." And that's actually an honor, because I'm being referred to as the father of Max. You know, often we sit and we think, okay, well, they just don't know my name. Well, they probably don't. And, you know, what do you call me? Luke? Uncle Luke? Who knows? So Max's father. I actually quite like that. It's got a nice ring to it. And in this, just as Abraham is known as the father of the nations. And this is why God called Abraham to leave his family so that he could be delivered into this promised land. And in order to do that, he would need to be disconnected from his family, from his father, from everybody, so that he could be the father of nations, to sever that cultural relationship that he had. And just for fun, the name Sarai means contentious. So verse 2 says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. We go from verse 1's three commands to verse 2's three promises. A great nation, a great name, and he will be a blessing. Father Abraham is referred to by almost all cultures. You know that song, Father Abraham had many sons? Yeah, so that was quite fun when I was going through that, getting to sing that song again. Because yes, he had many sons, and I am one of them, and so were you, so were you. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the verse. This is the verse that has caused the decline or downfall of so many empires throughout history, because they are on the wrong side of God's promise to Abraham, the wrong side of his descendants, the Jews. Donald Barnhouse's commentary illustrates this one quite well. He says, when the Greeks overran Palestine and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. When Rome killed Paul and many others and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition against the Jews. Poland fell after the pogroms. Hitler's Germany went down after its orgies of anti-Semitism. Britain, she lost her empire when she broke her faith with Israel. So I wonder what this country is going to look like pretty soon, given the recent ties that it's trying to sever as best as it can with Israel, you know, going with those who will just give money, take bribes. You know, while many nations were seemingly in such high support of Israel and the Jewish people, look at how the support has waned. People are going after the Palestinians, shame the poor Palestinians. And if the Palestinians are right, the other Arab nations should be right. All these countries are coming against Israel. Surely a lot of these countries are going to fall as well. Simple. Don't go against God's word. His word is true. And if I may add to this, there's also great, great danger in replacement theology. Thinking that Christians have taken the place of God's chosen people. Have we? No. We are grafted into the Jewish heritage and into the promise. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was not a Christian. Believing that, I believe, would be a curse to people. Because God is not, as we've seen in history, modern history now, God is not done with the Jew. Anyway, verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites then were in the land. Again, we see Abraham's partial obedience, as he took Lot with him instead of leaving his family. Why would God command these things of Abraham? To leave his father and his family? because they would be a hindrance to God's plan. And only God knew this. Lot and Terah had to be removed from Abraham's life before God could really, really start to move. Sometimes we have people and relationships in our lives that we need to have removed so that He can really, really get to work and to start moving in our lives. Something that we discussed on Wednesday evening at fellowship was age. Abraham, it says, was 75 years when he left Haran. Moses was about 80. You are never too old. You're never too old for God. He can still use you in your golden years and for His incredible plan for mankind. The preceding years of your life, these are your prep. This is your preparation for what God has in store for you and for your life and what you can do with it. God is also patient. See how He waits so patiently for Abram to finally be ready. Finally be ready, and then He can bless him. God doesn't give up on us. He's patient. He's kind. He's gracious to a point. How we sometimes sit and think, and we wait on the Lord. How often is the Lord actually waiting on us? Isaiah 30 verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you." It's quite a cool picture, that actually. Us sitting there waiting on the Lord, looking down at us saying, "I too am waiting. Let's get this going." So verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And then he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south." So he builds an altar and pitches a tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So here we go with names again. Bethel. Bet means a house. And El, God. The house of God. And Ai, A-I, well, it means a dump or a heap. So he builds, well, he pitches a tent and builds an altar between a dump and the house of God. Between earth and heaven. And you'll also notice as we move along that Abraham never builds a house. He's always in a tent. And this also signifies his loose connection to the world. That to a degree he's kind of ready to go at a moment's notice when called. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And this sentiment is again echoed in 1 Peter, verse, chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And there's quite a nice word here, pilgrims, because this is what Abraham was. A pilgrim is not the same as a nomad. A nomad's a roamer. They've got no direction. They just go where the wind takes them. A pilgrim leaves his home for a destination. There's a specific place for him to end up. And even though he hadn't really been shown the promised land yet, Abraham left his home for the destination that God had given him. In Hebrews, when speaking about Abraham in chapter 11, it says, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And in Hebrews 11, verse 14 on, it says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, and that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." God is all about loosening our grip on this world, and of the things of this world. He's preparing us for eternity. He didn't create us so that we could perish, so that our souls could vanish into thin air or linger until who knows when. He created us so that we could spend an eternity with him. But our fallen, sinful nature, it keeps pulling us towards the world. And try as we might, we try and dig our roots deeper and embed ourselves here. And to what end? We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are pilgrims, and our destination is that promise of eternal life. And what an exciting journey. Verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." Nice one. So God leads Abram straight into a famine. Well, not straight into it. It was that 15 years. But it wasn't just any famine. It was a proper one. Abram is still in God's will, right? Even though there's a famine, he's in God's will. But God never told Abram to go down to Egypt. That was pretty clear, surely. But Abraham disobeys again out of fear, and he tries to take matters into his own hands. And look, he falls in one of his greatest areas, and that is faith. Did he doubt God's will for him? Did God promise him a bed of roses? Did he promise him the world? No, he promised him something a little bit better. But he didn't say that he's not going to have any trials along the way. And it's like us, our road, you know, there are bumps. There's never plain sailing. There's wind. There's turmoil. But it's how we deal with these things that God is looking for in each of us. Remember that he will guide you through the wilderness. And he will get you to the other side. It's his will. Let's not interfere with his plans. At each step, God is molding us. He is preparing us. And he is teaching us. Verse 11. "As it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, and that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So Abram's faced with a decision here. And by the way, at the time, it was quite weird. Killing was fine. There was no punishment for killing. But there was punishment for adultery. So they could quite happily take him out with no issues whatsoever. So Abram is faced with a dilemma. Sarai is so beautiful that if the Egyptians find out that she is his wife, they will kill him. She's a prize. So Abram, what does he do? He makes, again, another terrible decision. And you know, in life, one bad decision leads to another, and leads to another. And he convinces Sarai to lie for him. And this lie has got some awful ramifications. Sarai would be given a handmaiden, Hagar, and through Hagar and Ishmael, they would become a source of great burden and pain for Abraham and the generations to come. Anyway, Abraham is putting Sarai in harm's way to save himself, which isn't very husbandly. He's jeopardizing the family line. And that family line is the one that our Savior would come through. Disobedience, it causes complication in our lives. But we just don't listen, do we? If Abraham had just obeyed God, he would not be in this position. So verse 14, so it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman and that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram very well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Well, didn't he just have it all? Abram was prospering, and he was getting away with his lie. And isn't that how we look at it? We tell a lie and we see we're getting away with it. Winning. Abraham is trusting in his own lie for protection and for prosperity instead of depending on the Lord to protect and provide for him. We always get caught in the lie. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Well, I wonder how you found out. Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go on your way. Do you remember, adultery was a sin. So if he had taken her as a wife, big problems for them. Abraham's little plan is falling apart. And they are sent out because Pharaoh finds out the truth. And might I add, how embarrassing. How embarrassing as a faithful man of God to be rebuked by a pagan. So verse 20. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Must have been quite a tense camel ride through the deserts. Wonder if there was any murmurs or if it was just straight silence. Abraham should have saved himself the trouble and just stayed in Canaan. Regardless, he should have just kept his faith in God. Now, one thing I want to take note of here is look at how God has protected Sarai. He's honored her for obeying her husband, even though he messed up and he asked her to lie. She's held up as a picture of how a good Christian wife should be. Peter's first epistle, chapter 3, verse 3 to 6 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So you see how God has protected her for honoring her husband. That I thought was amazing. But if I can ask you to introspectively just take a few minutes, maybe in a few minutes' time or later today, reflect on this chapter. God shows his will for Abraham. He gives him a mission. God watches him stray from the path. I ask all of you, what has God called you to do? We all that are saved, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit upon us. But what has God laid in your path? And on this path, are you veering this way and this way and that like a drunkard behind a wheel? Or are we taking heed? Are we obeying? Are we listening? How many lies are we caught up in? And how often do we try and deceive people to save our own face or to gain favor with people? Let us constantly fuel our lives with that oil that keeps our lamps burning. We should be waiting. We should be watching. And watching eagerly for our deliverer. Let's not be hiding in the darkness, or let's not make terrible decisions that go against God's will and his will for us. And this is why repentance is so important. Seek forgiveness. Correct your course. Because if we are off our course, by just a tiny bit, the further down we go, we have to keep lying. We have to keep deceiving. And it's a lot of hard work to try and remember not just the lie, but who you've lied to. It's a trap. And we all know who sets those traps. Let us not end up down the line further away from God's inheritance than we need be. I said earlier that we wait on the Lord. And yes, we should. Commune with him. Wait on him. Wait for direction. But also don't be idle. Don't close your ears. If there's something that we are called to do, do it. If something gets in the way of that, you don't go on your own steam. Don't go, well, I think this is the way God wanted me to do it, so let me try and do it this way. What are you compromising in your life to get what you want versus the lack of compromise in our faith to get us to where God wants us? So I'm going to ask you now, if you just take a minute or two and just have a look inside and just see what God is calling you to. And it doesn't, even if it's just something small, what are your next steps in your life? What are we doing on a day-to-day basis that we could course correct, that we could repent on? That we can turn our back on that sin, on that lack of faith. You know, so often I'm reminded of God and Jesus being that shepherd. And that we stray from the path all the time, like the little black sheep, and we run away. He doesn't give up on us. Sometimes we feel like we're in the wilderness for days, for months. In some cases, for years. But he doesn't give up. He's looking down on us, waiting patiently for the penny to drop. And he's a God that can move mountains. And if it's a mountain that needs moving in your life, you need only ask. So I know fairly often I speak to you about possibly being prepared, about course correction. How's our foundation looking with God? You know, are we there? Are we solid? Or are we just taking every day, day by day? We are shown through all of the history in the Bible What do we need to do? Simple. Be prepared. Don't sit on our hands and wait for something to happen for us. It's something that we have a need in our lives. We don't just sit there and take it. Invest in the Word. Invest in God. He will show you what you need. And not only will He show you, but He will move things into place that we may not see immediately. But it'll happen. Have faith like Abraham had. If you're called to go, go. If you're called to strike a rock so that water can come out of it, strike the rock and have faith that the water will come out. Don't force God to test your faith all the time. But it is such a blessing to have someone that has your back no matter what. You know, we said earlier that the mother is the heart of the home. And she is. And in that picture, how much love is there in the home? If there's a heart like that. And if it's a good mother who has the heart of God. I'm a husband, I'm not a mother, so maybe I'm not the heart of the home, but I know my wife's heart, and I know how much she loves those around her, how much she loves her family. What a joy, man. So go and reflect on this. Let's take a look at our lives. Let's course correct. Let's be like these wonderful ship captains that go out there, that as they make it through the waves, don't be off by degrees. Keep straight. Keep firm with God. Stop hiding. Stop hiding anything. And invest in His blessing. And in that, I hope that you have a blessed day. And as you go out with love. And share the word. Amen.